this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant in your life. That means that whatever you're going through, even in your marriage, I believe the answer is in God pressing the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. You know, today I'm starting a new series called New Marriage, and it's all about walking wisely for strength and longevity in our marriages. But you know, it's hard to walk wisely if you don't even know where you're going. And in this first message, we will rediscover God's purpose for marriage. So I hope it's a blessing to you. Today we're starting a brand new message series called New Marriage. It's going to be 4 weeks long, and we're going to be digging deep into what marriage is really all about, looking for something new in our marriage. So I want to kind of do a survey real quick and find out who we are and what's going on here. So raise your hand and tell me if you are in this room and if you are currently married. If you're currently married, let me see your hands. Wow, this is a really not excited about marriage group, I think, right now. The earlier group, at least there was one person who was like, woo, married. But you guys, are you happy to be married?
Yeah.
All right, good, 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 good. Okay, how many of you have been married before? Okay, let me see your hands. Okay, great. How many of you hope to be married one day? Not married now, but going to be married one day. Okay, great, great. Several of you. Okay, great. Well, we're doing this series for you, whether you're married now or even if you're not married now, because even if you're preparing to be married, this will be great foundational truth from Scripture about what marriage is all about. It's the primary relationship in this world that affects us and changes us and makes us who we are. So it's really important that we look at what marriage is really all about. And so we're going to be taking some time as we're studying through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at what marriage really is. I'm also going to make the assumption about you that not only are you married or going to be married one day, but I'm going to make the assumption that you are a Christian. That you're here today in church because you're a Christian. Because we all know you don't go to church to become a Christian. You go to church and you're part of the church because you are a Christian. So I'm going to assume that about you, that you're a Christian and that you are or are going to be married. So congratulations, you're a Christian and you are going to be married. You have a Christian marriage, whatever that means. Right? I mean, whatever that really means. Because really, I'm not sure what a Christian marriage means outside of the definition that we're going to look at today. Because think about it, all marriages, Christian and non-Christian, they really kind of look the same, don't they? I mean, think about it for a minute. They all start out the same. Christian or non-Christian, it's a couple. They stand in front of each other and in front of some official. They make promises to each other. They exchange rings, exchange kisses, and then they go from there. They build a life together. They have kids, you know, and they go on and live life together, Christian or non-Christian. And then about half of them work and half of them don't, right? About half of them last forever, and about half of them break up. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Not a lot of real distinguishing statistics between Christian marriage and non-Christian marriage. In fact, the studies actually show that you are slightly less likely to get a divorce if you are an atheist than if you're a Christian. Hello? Is something wrong here? I mean, it seems like we all need something new in our marriage. If the atheists are beating us at marriage, something needs to change. What is that? What is it that we need new in our lives? Well, we've been in this letter that we've been studying for the last, I don't know how long, in this letter called Ephesians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church, to the church at Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul lays out for us this whole big theological treaty on who we used to be, who we were. He talks about our old nature, and he talks about how you and I were born broken. Right? We have this broken nature, this corrupted understanding. We have this real limited existence where we can't see beyond the end of our nose, right? And so we make terrible decisions, don't we? We do bad things, dumb things. We were born broken, and so we break stuff. That's called sin. We had a sin nature, and that sin separated us from a relationship with God. We were created to have a relationship, but we rebelled. We walked away. We broke that relationship. We so broke it, and we became so broken that we were incapable of having a relationship with God on our own. That's what the old nature is all about. And Jesus comes into our lives, and Jesus makes our lives new. He gives us a new nature, right? He starts everything over. He hits the control, alt, delete on our lives and gives us a complete restart. And he makes everything new. The Bible says he gives us a new nature, that we're not the same as we used to be at all anymore. You ever tried to teach a cat how to swim? Right? I mean, that'd just be stupid, right? Why would you do that? Because a cat's never going to like to swim, right? Because it's not in their nature. A cat in nature doesn't want to swim because it's a cat. And that's what a cat does. It likes to stay dry and kind of take care of itself. That's what a cat does. That's the cat's nature. Your old nature was one of sin, but your new nature is completely different. It is not at all like the old nature. It's not broken. It's whole. It's complete. And that's what he does for us. He makes everything new. He takes us from the natural and he turns us into the supernatural. We die to ourselves and Christ lives through us. That's what the new nature is all about. He makes everything new, and this includes our marriage. He makes, in fact, the first blank on our page, Jesus makes my marriage new. Jesus makes my marriage new. And so that's what we learn in Ephesians. We learn in Ephesians 1 through, you know, about 4, that he is in the process of making us new. In Ephesians 4, it says, put on the new nature. Put it on. Live it out. Be in the new nature. With all you have, just enjoy it. Embrace it. Be part of the new nature. And then you get to Ephesians 5, and verse 15 of Ephesians 5 is really kind of the crux of what we'll be studying for the rest of our time in Ephesians, as we study through this book. So it's this series that we're in and about marriage, and in the next several, he says this. He says, Ephesians 5, he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Don't be foolish, but live wise. Another translation says to walk wisely. Basically what he's saying you've been given this incredible gift of newness. You've been given this new nature. So embrace it and live in it and walk wisely in it. Make sure you fully experience and enjoy the new nature. Don't skip it. Don't miss out on it. Don't turn your back on it. Don't miss out on all that God has for you. Live wisely. Scripture's full of encouragement and admonition to live wisely, isn't it? Especially if you read in Proverbs. Read Proverbs, and it's all about the person that lives wisely. In fact, I would encourage you today to go home and read Proverbs chapters 1, 2, and 3. Read the first three chapters of Proverbs. It'll take you about 10 minutes to do. And it's all about the contrast between foolishness and wisdom. And it'll show you how valuable it is to live wisely just in those three little chapters, Proverbs 1, 2, and 3. Really, really good stuff. But some of my favorite words of wisdom are in Proverbs. I like Proverbs 28, 26. It says this, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that good? He who trusts in himself is a fool. You know, we here in America love the whole idea of being a self-made man, right? Or a self-made woman. We like to pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps. We like to determine the course of our own life. We like to call our own shots and go our own way. We like to make sure we chart our own course. We don't listen to anyone else. We know what's best for us. But clearly, as great of an American ideal as that must be, it's not a biblical one. It's not one for us in the new nature. It says here clearly, if you trust in yourself, you are foolish. Why? Because your understanding, your perspective, your outlook on life is broken. The old nature is limited. It's corrupted. It's darkened. It's broken. It cannot lead you to safety, to prosperity, to truly living the life God wants you to live. You got to trust in something other than yourself. That's why Proverbs also tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. That's the path of wisdom. And that's what we'll be looking at here in our marriage. And I want to ask you the question. Are you and I living our marriages wisely? Are we really walking wisely in our marriages? Are we moving as fools, or are we moving wisely in our marriages? Part of the reason our marriages break up is because of our own stupid mistakes. Are we moving wisely? Are we living our marriages wisely? Because let's just be honest here. I think that what we prefer is not to trust God's wisdom, but to trust ourselves. We prefer the foolish path for whatever reason. We prefer not to step in wise patterns as God has called us to. He's given us all of His Word, and He's given us His Holy Spirit to show us what patterns to step in our marriages. But we'd frankly rather step in our own wisdom than listen to His. I mean, I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I talk to people all the time. Weekly, I talk to people who are in my office, or maybe we'll have a meeting somewhere else, and there's tears streaming down their face. Because at one point in time, they knew they shouldn't have married that one. They knew that was the wrong choice. They knew they were carrying too much baggage at the time. They knew there was addictions too recently in their past. They knew that that person was not the right person for them, maybe not in the same place spiritually, maybe not in the same place emotionally. Whatever reason, they knew that wasn't the right choice, but they decided to follow their heart. You know, the Bible never says follow your heart. It says guard your heart. And so they chose to step in their own wisdom rather than God's. And what it ended up being was foolishness. And that's what we like to do. We like to step in our own foolishness. We like to step in our own broken nature. And because we're broken in and of ourselves, all we can do is break things. Because we have a hurt, broken nature, all we can do is hurt things. All we can do is cause damage. We're like a wrecking ball going through life, breaking everything that we get a hold of in that old nature. And what we really want to do is we really want to call our own shots, step in our own foolishness, and break everything. And then we want God to come along behind us and make everything okay. We want God to come along behind us and clean up our mess. If we were really honest, we would admit that the next blank says that our old nature wants God to be our divine janitor. Our old nature wants God to be our divine janitor. Yeah, and we'll even blame Him when He doesn't want that job, won't we? We'll mess up everything in our lives. We'll make all the wrong decisions and destroy everything and then get mad at God for letting it happen to us. And God says, I've shown you the path. I've given you the steps. I've shown you how to live a life that's pleasing to Me and pleasing to you. But you chose something different, and now you're going to blame Me? That's what we do. That is walking foolish. That's old nature thinking. If that's the way you are in your life, I would challenge you to check your nature. If your preference is to do what you want and hope God will clean up the mess, I challenge you to check your nature. Maybe you still live in the old nature and you've never stepped into the new nature to begin with. And God wants something so much better for you than to have to always be picking up pieces. He has a wonderful plan for your life, a wonderful plan for your marriage. And He calls us to live wisely about it. So if we're going to live wisely about marriage, if we're going to really understand God's plan for marriage, shouldn't we first understand why God gave us marriage? Shouldn't we first understand what the purpose of marriage is? Well, that's what we're going to look at in this series, is we're going to look at what Ephesians 5 tells us about the purpose of marriage. Let's pull the veil back a little bit on it right now. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 clearly define God's reason for giving us marriage. It says this, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Isn't this interesting? That there are people out there in the media today, people out there in the public today, people who claim to speak for God, and they say that God never defines marriage as one man, one wife. But right here in Ephesians 5, there is a very, very clear definition by God for us of how he creates marriage. A man and a wife leaving their families, joining together, and becoming one. I cannot think of a clearer way for God to state to us what marriage is all about. So here God shows us what marriage is all about. And then the next verse says this, this is a great mystery. It is a great, why would God pick that? Why not two men? Why not two women? Why not some other way? But God has clearly picked this, and it's a great mystery why he's picked it, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It's a great mystery, but it's an illustration. You know what an illustration is, right? An illustration is a picture. It's a picture that the author gives so that you'll understand something better. So our marriage, my marriage, your marriage, is an illustration. It's an attempt by the author to more clearly depict what he has in mind. Your marriage, designed by God to illustrate the way Christ and the church are one. Next blank on your page is this. Marriage draws a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage draws a picture of Christ and the church. Yeah, your marriage and my marriage ought to illustrate to everyone around us what our relationship with God looks like. Think about who this is being written to. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote it to a bunch of believers, new believers, at the church in Ephesus. People who didn't have the YouVersion Bible app to go to and look up every little translation and every way that each individual word is used. He wrote it to people who didn't have copies of the Bible for them to use themselves. He wrote it to people who may not even know how to read and write on their own. And he's saying that if you want to know more about who God is and what he does in our lives, you look to marriage. God's showing you who he is by showing you marriage. No pressure. Because think about it. If this is true, the question I've got to ask is, does my relationship with my wife draw a picture of God's relationship with me? Does your relationship with your spouse draw a picture for your kids, for your family members, for your neighbors, for your coworkers? Can they see Christ in your marriage? No pressure. Kind of a big deal. So Tim Keller, the great pastor and author, says that the more we understand marriage, the more we understand God. When we fully grasp what marriage is all about, we'll be able to see God better. So our marriage gives us the illustration of God's relationship with us. Well, what's the nature of that relationship? What's the nature of that relationship? It's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel says that I was a sinner in rebellion against God. That he had created all of us so that we could have a relationship with him, but we couldn't. We couldn't do it. So God, you have all this history in the Old Testament, all this history of God showing his people, you can have a relationship with me. There is a way. We got to meet in the middle because I'm holy and you're not. And so we got to meet in the middle, okay? So here's what we'll do. I'll give you the law, and I'll give you the sacrifices, and you maintain the law, you maintain the sacrifices, and we can have a relationship. And so there's all this history, hundreds and hundreds of years of history of everyone trying and trying to have a relationship with God and failing miserably. Right? Time and again, people working it, and failing. And you see all through the Old Testament prophets, you see them saying, on behalf of God, just come back to me. God's saying, please, just come back. If you just return to the law and the sacrifices, oh, everything will be okay. We'll have the relationship, and we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We failed miserably. And thank goodness that God did not treat his relationship with us the way we tend to treat our marriages. Because you know how it is in your house. You squeeze the wrong end of the toothpaste one too many times. You leave the cabinet doors open one too many times. In my case, a little bitty thing, I leave the little coffee shots from the Keurig machine. After I use them, I leave them out on the counter. I take it out, put it down. Because I got more coffee to make. I ain't got time to go all the way over there to the garbage can 4 feet away. So I put it right down, and I make a new shot of coffee. I wait for it to be done, and I walk away with the new coffee, and there's that shot sitting right there. Right? And so after a while, I hear it. I've told you 100 times, all you got to do is throw the coffee shot away. Just go over here. Look, here's how you do it. You step on the lever, and you drop it in. That's all you got to do, right? One day she hid the Keurig machine from me so I couldn't find it anywhere, just to prove the point. And finally, what happens to a lot of us is we just get mad. We get angry with each other. We fight about it. Or even worse, we give up. We throw up our hands and say, I'm done with you. I'm finished with all that. Can't deal with you anymore. Yeah, that's what we do in our relationships. But that's not what God did. Because we couldn't. We failed. We were broken in our old nature. And rather than throw up his arms and say, I'm done with you, you get what you deserve, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, said, you can't do it on your own. So rather than expect us to keep working at it, he got down on our level, right? He came right to where we were. And he says, you can't do this on your own, so I will do it for you. I will become everything you need because you can't do it on your own, so I will give myself up for you. And he gave himself away so that we could have the relationship with him. That's the nature of the gospel. He poured his life out. He, Jesus, was punished in my place for my sins. He gave himself away so that I could have a relationship with the Father. That's the nature of his relationship with us. And the next blank on your page says this, marriage mirrors the gospel. My marriage ought to mirror the gospel. Just like my salvation is an event, the day that I met him, I prayed the prayer, I repented of my sins, right? And then it's also a process, this lifelong process of the gospel working deeper and deeper into my life and me continuing to become more and more like him as the Holy Spirit works in me. The nature of salvation is both an event and a process that lasts all my life. That's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of my salvation. That's also the nature of marriage, right? It's an event where you stand and exchange rings and kisses, but it's also this lifelong process of becoming everything you need to become for the person that you chose to sacrifice yourself for. That's what it's really all about. We think in our old nature, it's about me. Well, I married her because she makes me feel good about myself, right? I can just be myself around him, right? And that's why we think we get married. That's what we think it's all about. It's about me and the way I feel. And God in heaven is saying, you know, I agree. I hope you've chosen wisely and you've chosen someone that does affirm you, that does encourage you, that does love and support you. That's my design. But that's not the priority because it's not about you. He is the new lead character in my life. It's all about him, not me. And so I take on the pattern of the gospel. I take on the pattern of Christ, and I become willing to pour myself out as he did so that my life and my marriage glorifies him. It's true in every area of my life, but it ought to be especially true in my marriage. Philippians 2 tells me, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. This isn't about you, is what it's saying. He says, be humble and think of others as better than you. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Romans 15 says, we must not just please ourselves, but we should help others, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, help them to do what is right and to build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. Galatians says that you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your husband, love your wife, love your kids, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the pattern of the gospel. That's who God calls us to be. He calls us to be like Christ, to pour ourselves out for our spouse. Now I know some of you guys are kind of pushing back on that now. And I know you're saying, hey man, that's the way it's been for me for 10 years. That's the way it's been for me for 20 years. And I'm the only one giving here. I've been pouring and pouring and pouring into this relationship, and he gives nothing. She gives nothing. All they give is hurt. All they give is ugly. All they give is pain. I'm the only one giving. So I hear what you're saying, Steve, and I agree with you. But before this continues, there's got to be some big changes. There's got to be some big changes in this relationship before I can do anything more. And I just want to ask you the question, what if God agrees with you? What if God agrees with you that there needs to be some big changes? But what if the one that God wants to change is you? You see, our salvation is an event and a process. It's the process of you continually becoming more like him. And maybe God's objective in your marriage is to make you more like him. Is that possible? Is that possible? That's the whole mission of the Holy Spirit in this world, is to make us more like him? I'd say that's kind of a big deal. So why wouldn't he use the most powerful tool in our lives, the most powerful relationship in our lives, to mold us into his image? Maybe the person that he wants to change is you. Yeah, he can use your marriage to change you more than any other relationship, right? Because let's just be honest, you and I, we can fake it at work pretty well. We can fake it at school pretty well. Lord knows I can fake it at church. I can stand here and tell you what a great person, a great husband, a great father I am, right? I can tell you all about how great I am about that because I got about half an hour up here to do that. But you don't live with me. You don't see what I'm like on Sunday nights or on Tuesday afternoon. Yeah, I can't fake it at home. That's where the rubber hits the road, and maybe that's where God wants to radically change your life. So I challenge you, for 4 weeks, for this message series, would you be willing to take part in this 4-week series, this week and 3 more, and listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? We'll be talking about how God deals specifically with husbands. It's right here in Ephesians 5. We'll be talking about specifically how he deals with wives. We'll be talking about all that stuff. But maybe God's objective is you. Would you be willing to listen to this for 4 weeks and investigate and to pray and to see what God wants to do? Because maybe his objective isn't your happiness. Maybe his objective is your holiness. Jesus said in John 14, right before he went to the cross, facing his brutal, ugly, bloody, painful, horrible death, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. This is a man going to his death talking about obedience, not resistance, obedience. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him. The old nature cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you, new nature, you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Yeah, I'm here to tell you, I agree with you. You cannot do it. You cannot live another day in your relationship, in your old nature, but the Holy Spirit can and will do it through you. Yep, you can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is my life centered in Christ? Is my marriage a Christian marriage because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit rather than my old nature? And is God doing the work in me and through me that he wants to do? Last blank on your page is this: am I becoming more like Jesus in my marriage? Am I more and more drawing the picture of who Christ is in me through my marriage? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can live lives that glorify you. Father, that we can step in wisdom. Lord, we resist it all the time. We want to do our own thing, but God, I thank you that you do map it out for us. So, Father, I'm just praying for us, for all of us, myself included, that, Lord, we'll put down the resistance, that we'll put down the old nature. God, that we will step wisely in the new nature and that we'll operate our marriages as you intended, so that you can be glorified. And maybe you're here today and you just came because maybe you liked last Easter, you enjoyed that, or you heard there was gonna be a marriage series and you thought maybe your husband or your wife could use that, and so you drug them here. But maybe God wants to do something in your life. You know, maybe today could be the day that you stop trying to be better. Because frankly, God's not interested in you being better. He's interested in your death. He's interested in you going away and for him to come alive in you. He's interested in removing you and replacing you with himself. That's how he becomes everything you need. And maybe today you don't need to be better, you just need to surrender. If that's you today, I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer. You can pray it right where you are seated quietly. You can pray it right there and you can surrender your life to Christ and begin that relationship with him that he wants you to have. If that's you today, quietly where you're seated, repeat this prayer after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you. God, I'm sorry for breaking your law, and I'm sorry for breaking your heart. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. And God, as best as I know how, I declare myself over, and I want to live for you. Change me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me today for this new marriage series. We'll be doing 3 more of these in this message series as we continue our walk through the book of Ephesians. You'll be able to get all those messages on our podcast page at orchardlaj.com, and you can also go to stevedusek.com for life group discussion questions on each of these messages. Mother's Day is May 11th. We're going to have a parent-child dedication that day, and we're also going to be taking and distributing free family photos. It ought to be a great morning to celebrate mom. I hope you'll join us for that. You can get more details on our website at orchardlaj.com. Hope to see you there.